Quick question for some of you. How many of you have in your lifetime been to Middle Creek Preserve? Some of you have been there? And I'm guessing you've been there so that you could see the snow geese. Rachel and I went there yesterday. We've been told for years, you need to go out there when the migration's happening so you can see the snow geese by the tens of thousands. And we were on the website this last week. We saw that there was like 100,000 snowbirds estimated there. I don't know who counts those or how they get that number. I was trying to figure that out yesterday when we were there, but there's a lot of snow geese there. It was kind of neat to see them coming in, to see them staying there together kind of as units, and then to see them up and leave together was kind of just a neat experience. With it being our first time going there, I had no clue how to get there. I didn't even know what direction Middle Creek was in. So we simply pulled out our phone and we said, okay, Google, and our phone picked up and we said, take us to Middle Creek. It put on the directions for us and we hit start and we started to drive. And we were going down 322 and eventually it told us to turn left onto some street, and we turned left onto this street. We start driving and it's only like another mile down the road according to our GPS. So we're going down the road, and this road becomes a dirt road, and it becomes a single-lane dirt road. And as we keep on going, there's no signs of anything. There's just trees on both sides of us and a single-lane dirt road, which is becoming more muddy, like a mud-slick road as we go, filled with potholes that were about the size that could swallow my car. And we're driving down this road. I'm like, I just am not thinking this is the right path that we're on. We keep on driving because the GPS says that it's just up ahead. So we keep on going down this road. And eventually I decide that I need to stop. I need to do a 23-point turnaround on this single road and try to get out of this place, hopefully not coming up against anybody that's following us into that road, because there's no way that we're going to get around each other. I'm not in a vehicle that can go off-roading. The interesting thing is, if I was going somewhere today and didn't know where I was going, I would pick up my phone and say, okay, Google, give me directions too, without hesitation, without thought. It's interesting and sad that we can be very quick to distrust God when we feel like he has given us wrong directions for the path in life that we're on. Some instantly get mad and walk away from him. But yet we will travel down a long, pothole-filled, mud-slick road for miles because our little GPS says that that's the way to go. But if the creator of the universe and all things that are in it gives us directions for our lives that we don't like, that we don't feel are right, can be sometimes pretty quick to just turn them off. Let me ask you this. In your lives, have you ever had a life moment where you were struggling? Maybe it was financially. Maybe it's physically. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it was experiencing joy. You were struggling just to experience joy in life. Maybe emotionally or mentally. Have you ever felt like life just seems to be handing you the toughest of tough cards to be played? I think what makes those moments even worse to deal with is when you see other people, people that you know are not following Christ in any way, shape, or form in their lives, people that you know cheat and lie and steal, people that you know that they push the limits of everything that is good, everything that is God-honoring, everything that is acceptable, but yet in the very moment when you're facing crisis, their lives look so perfect, so perfectly put together. That's frustrating. At least it is to me. They have it all, right? They have the nice house, they have the cars, they got the big job promotion that just came up that gave them a really important title. They have this perfect-looking family that every time they post something on social media, everybody's smiling perfectly. You can just tell how happy they are by that one little picture. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm chapter 37. I want you just to listen this morning as I read. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible version of this passage. So I just want you to listen as I read verses 1 through 8. This passage is attributed to David. And here's what he has to say. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in this way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. If you go a little bit further into that passage and you get down to verse 25, what you see, what we learn there, is that David, when he wrote this, he was well advanced in his years, right? This is not just some young kid that's writing this passage and giving us these instructions and guidance. This is somebody that has experienced life. Apparently, David, he's concerned that those less experienced in their walks with God may be tempted at times to just simply turn away from God when there's adversity that enters life instead of trusting in God. His aim is to admonish and to encourage them to steadfastness, especially when they are tempted to envy evildoers who enjoy their great prosperity. Envy and jealousy are tools, I think, that Satan loves to use to keep us off focus, to keep us from enjoying the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, that we experience each and every day of our lives. Envy and jealousy get in the way of that. It's not David's intent to give a lesson in theology, but to present a challenge to live the life of trust in God. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, live a life in trust. He's not getting into the theology of all this. David does not even go into the theological question of why do wicked people prosper? Or why do righteous people suffer? He doesn't go there. As to the prosperity and the wicked and of the suffering of righteous people, I think David would say something like, don't let what happens to others interfere with your own faithfulness to God, nor your commitment to what is right. I think that would be his take on it. He wouldn't even get involved in the theological understanding of it. I want us to look specifically at verses 1 and 2 here. Verse 1 and 2, it says, do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither likely like grass and wilt like tender green plants. The first thing I want us to look at this morning as we're talking about trust is trusting God requires the correct perspective. Trusting God requires the correct perspective. This psalm opens with a challenge for those who follow Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, it's a challenge to you. We are not to take what happens with others from the wrong perspective. When we are looking at life from the wrong perspective, it causes us to focus on what other people have or how others may be more prosperous than you or I are. It even gets worse when somebody we consider to be a cheat, somebody we consider to be unethical, or even wicked is prospering more than we are. In verse 1, David uses this phrase, "Do not be agitated." Do not be agitated, he says. This phrase is used again, we'll see a little bit later, in verse 7 and verse 8. It's kind of a little bit of a pattern he's using here. The Hebrew word means to burn. It could be translated, don't work yourself into a slow burn when you see evil men prospering. Don't let it get under your skin, is what he's saying. It will only lead you into wrong. In the context, what we're looking at, we are to not be envious of those who are evildoers who are prosperous right now. David tells us that those who are evildoers and appear to be prosperous will one day meet their demise. God is still God. And he knows what is happening. He knows what's going on. He's not taken back by any of it. When we spend time being envious of the wicked, it takes our focus off of what God has blessed us with. Doesn't it? We can get so caught up in somebody else's life that we totally miss the blessings that God has given to us in our own lives. In verse 2, I think it is an encouragement to his readers, to his listeners. David offers a striking image taken from the local agricultural experience, right? Shepherds roaming the countryside in search of grass for their animals. With the onset of early spring rains, the dry, parched hills, spring quickly turns into lush green pastures covered with grass for them. But then almost as quickly, the passage says, the heat of late spring and summer arrives and the grass turns what? Turns crispy and brown. Not good for them at all anymore. One scholar wrote this. He said, the wicked ought not to cause anyone undue concern because their prosperity is just as tenuous, just as shaky, just as weak as the spring grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. When we live in envy, it does nothing, absolutely nothing, to enhance one's life. It just drags us down. So to waste time placing our focus on this idea of what other people have is just pointless for us. The enemy wants us to do this so that we will turn our back on God instead of trusting in God. It can be challenging to stay determined and find things to be grateful for when the world around us is filled with individuals who seem to have so much success so easily. Especially considering that some of their lifestyles go so much against God's commands. And some are even intentionally rebelling against God. As believers, we must trust God. We must trust God and allow the Lord to do his job. Scripture tells us that he will judge righteously. And for us, for you and me as believers, David offers a fair a far better alternative for us. In verse 3 through 6, he says, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Second thing I want us to look at this morning is trusting God requires a change of our focus. Requires us to change our focus. David suggests that rather than focusing on what is happening with others, that we should instead simply trust in the Lord and what is right and what is good. A commitment to God brings about everything that we could possibly need. Therefore, we need not desire somebody else's life. When we trust God, we will not resort to devious, deceitful, wicked means to achieve our own aims. We will not have to embrace evil in our search for the joy of life. When we trust God, we discover that his way is the way to complete fulfillment in life. The way to the fullness, experiencing the fullness of joy in life. One reason I think we get irritated when we see men getting away with their schemes is that we are assuming that we know how to run the world better than God does. We must understand, when we trust that God will be God, it will free us from the burden of trying to do that job ourselves. Verse 4 tells us, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. To take delight in the Lord means we need to work at being one who seeks and finds God as the source of happiness and joy, versus trying to take delight in the possessions of the world. When we place our focus on God, we start to think more like him. We start to understand his thinking in life. We seek to be more like him in character, in our responses to things, in our thinking. Just think about it. When we place our focus on God, what we seek in life is going to be more in line with, more in tune with what God's will is. So what we ask for will be in line with the will of God. In verse 5, I want to read that to us again. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The advice, commit your way to the Lord, means turn over to the Lord your whole life. All of your desires, turn them over to God. All your problems, turn them over to God. Your anxieties, your fear, turn them all over to God, your whole life, every aspect of your life. Let the Lord determine what your life is to be. Trust him in that, is what our passage tells us. The words that we find in that passage, he will act, it translates as he will do. He will do it. He will take action. He will do whatever is necessary. He will help you. He will walk with you. He will provide for you. There is a blessing in being obedient to the Lord. We all know that. Verse 6 reminds us. God will make your righteousness shine, it says. It'll be evident that God is working in your life. Our job, your job, my job, is to live righteously according to God's word, knowing that our eternal reward is better than anything that we can experience here on earth. Gratitude to God for being the answer we need should be our lifestyle. I want us to recap verse 7 here as we move into the third point, which is trusting God requires patience. Trusting God requires patience. Verse 7 says, "Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans." I think trusting God requires patience is one of the hard ones for many of us. It's difficult. We're told in verse 7, it says, "Be silent," or "be still," some other translations say, "before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Be still before the Lord means to be quiet in the Lord's presence and not be constantly and impatiently complaining about the successes of the wicked in the context of what we're reading. The command, "be still before the Lord," in this context simply means be patient. I think if it was written today, it would probably just say, just chill out a little bit. Just wait. I'm sure you've heard it said before in regards to us as humans, right? We want what we want, and we want it now. It's a little bit of our attitude sometimes. We don't want to be patient. We have a want, we have a desire, and we want that to take place right now. And that's just a little bit of the culture that we live in. It's the expectation that we have as people living in this culture, that when we hit purchase on Amazon, that it's going to appear on my doorstep like today or tomorrow, hopefully. I was at McDonald's, I think it was a couple weeks ago, and I was getting a drink. All I was getting is a drink, that's it. And it was one of the McDonald's where they have like two of the little booths where you can order from. So there's a car in front of me, they're ordering their thing. I pull up to the second one, and I order my drink. And when I'm done ordering my drink, the lady says, "Just pull around the person in front of you, they're still ordering." That's our culture, right? That I can't wait. She just assumes that I can't wait the extra 30 seconds or minute that it's going to take for the person in front of me to finish their order to get my Diet Coke. So she says, "Just pull around them." We have to be patient and let the Lord take care of business. We must trust that he will do that, because he will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 encourages us to cast our cares upon him because, and you know why, right? Many of us know why. Because he cares. We must remember he is God and we are not. In our passage that we're reading today, we concluded with verse 8, where it says, "Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm." Fourth thing I want to just point out this morning is trusting God requires proper temperament. It requires a proper outlook for us to have. As we read that verse, we see that phrase again, "do not be agitated." What are we told here in this passage in regards to our outlook on things? I think we're told by the simple words of do not be agitated. It goes back to we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. Why would we be angry? One reason I think we can really get angry because somebody else is prospering that may not be following Christ and they might even be cheating and lying and deceiving to get to where they're at. And the only reason we get angry about that is because we're not trusting in God. We're not trusting that God is taking care of things. That God is walking before us, behind us, beside us. We have to change our outlook as believers in Jesus Christ. As we're wrapping up, I just want to remind us of a couple things. Life becomes much better. Becomes so much better when we trust God to be God. We need to get ourselves out of the way and trust God to be God. That's when life is best. We become more thankful when we trust God and focus on Him instead of what is happening with other people. When we're focused on other people, we miss out what God is doing in our own lives. One thing we need to know, regardless of what is happening with other people, when we trust in God and commit our ways to Him, He shows Himself trustworthy. He shows up. We need to trust and live for Jesus. We need to not allow what happens to others to cause us to lose our joy or question our trust in God. I just want to leave us with this. We've already read this verse twice today, but I want to leave us with this before I go into a prayer at the end of the sermon here. It's verse 4. It's a great reminder for us. It would be a great verse for us to memorize as people. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desire. Take delight in the Lord. He'll give you your heart's desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes as believers, as followers, as disciples of You, we don't trust You like we should. Forgive us for those times, Lord God. Help us to be able to look beyond ourselves and understand that You are so much greater. That You see the whole picture of life. And even when we get frustrated, as we read in this passage today, as we go through life and we experience different things, we might experience somebody that we feel is an evildoer, that is being rewarded for what they're doing. Even when we find ourselves in situations like that, Lord God, maybe especially when we find ourselves in situations like that, help us to turn to You, to trust in You, and to just let go of our own thoughts and our own feelings, because they only get in the way of us recognizing Your goodness in our own lives and being thankful for Your goodness in our lives. Lord God, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for walking and doing life with us. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.